If you were with us beginning last Sunday evening, we began a new section in Luke, and it's Luke chapter 11, and I'm going to read here the first four verses. Luke chapter 11 is what we began dealing with. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" That the Lord Jesus Christ here is answering a question asked by one of the disciples. We are not told the name of the disciple, but it's quite clear that the disciple spoke not only on his own behalf, on behalf of all those that were followers of Christ. Now, in answer to that question, the Lord Jesus then gives what we now call the Lord's Prayer, and it's one of those that we recited earlier. And this is going to be our subject of consideration for a number of weeks. And as I said, we began last Sunday evening. So the first thing that I want us to be reminded of here is that the disciples of the Lord Jesus, that this is something that they had the privilege to see. It was to see their master, to see the Lord Jesus praying. And because they had that wonderful privilege, it dawned on them that the kind of praying that they had been accustomed to, being the people of God, amongst the Pharisees and all the other religious leaders of Israel in the days of our Savior's flesh, that the kind of praying, it just dawned on them that there was something different about the way our Savior prayed. It reminded them of the fact that they really have never prayed, as it were. And they wanted to pray. And you notice here, it says that teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples to pray. That John the Baptist was also one of those who, in the day in which our Savior lived, the Jews were a backslidden people, and they had completely lost, you know, as it were, this art of prayer that God's people had always known. But it would appear that God was working, and one of the individuals in whom God was working is John the Baptist. And John had, in fact, taken the time to instruct those who were his followers and disciples how to pray. And this disciple here who is bringing this question to the Lord is obviously concerned and wants that same privilege that the followers of John the Baptist had experienced. And so they turn to our Savior and they ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And then secondly, I want to remind you again that therefore, in light of that question, the passage that we are considering here is absolutely important, because here is the Son of God himself, and he is teaching us as his followers what we need to know when we are going to pray. "Lord, teach us to pray. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in answer, he gives that Lord's Prayer. Now, the more extended treatment, obviously, is in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll go there in a moment, but it appears that this is a different occasion when the disciple asked the Lord Jesus, teach us how to pray, and then he gives him the Lord's Prayer, whereas in Matthew, the occasion is what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord Jesus Christ, in the course of instructing his disciples about many issues and many matters, he did, in fact, address the matter of our approach to God, how we are to pray. And this is why this Lord's Prayer is extremely vital. And it's especially vital because we have, in the Old Testament, perhaps as well as in the New, but up to this point, in the Old Testament, we have many of God's people who were men of prayer, who sought the face of God in prayer. And there is much, as Christians, that we can learn from the prayer of Daniel, for instance, or the prayer of Moses in Numbers and chapter 14. You remember that was an epoch-making prayer that the Lord, working in the life of Moses, he began to intercede for the people who had rebelled against God. And there is much to learn from both of those prayers in the Old Testament. And yet, here what we have is the prayer of our Redeemer, our Savior, God the Son himself is teaching us how to pray. And that is why we have to pay attention to this passage, because he is instructing us how to approach God. Now, the first thing then that I would like us to tend to is to go back to Matthew, because this is talking about the same thing, except that Matthew is the extended treatment of that prayer. And so we will be in Luke, but for the purposes of the Lord's Prayer, we go back to Matthew because it's more fully there, and that's the one that many people use. And there are, churches where they believe that it's important to recite that prayer together. And yet this morning, my submission to you is not just so much that you should be reciting this prayer, but that you should learn the content of this prayer, and that in your own praying, and in our own praying together as a people of God, that this prayer should be the model. It should be the structure that we follow. It should inform the content of our praying. And that's the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ then is teaching us to pray. There is a comprehensiveness about this prayer, and yet at the same time, there is a brevity about this prayer, that in so few words, the Lord Jesus Christ manages to talk about everything that we need. Our Father in heaven, and the first petition there is, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he talks about our physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then he also talks about our spiritual preservation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You can see there that there is a brevity, but at the same time there is comprehensiveness of everything that we need as God's people. So then, the very first thing that I want you to see from this particular prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ is instructing us to learn from, to use as a model, is that everything in this particular prayer, every line, every word, everything that is in this prayer is biblical. It is something that if you read the Bible, you can find this is what the Bible teaches as something that we all need. And what therefore that teaches us is that we must read our Bibles. We must study our Bibles. And one of the reasons why we study them is so that we might learn what things we are to pray for. What things that are biblical for us to pray about. And the prayer, the Lord's Prayer that we have this in our passage this morning is just an outstanding example that every line in there is biblical. Every word is biblical. He speaks in terms of our Father who is in heaven, that relationship. Hallowed be your name. The fact that we must be concerned about God's glory in this world. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God. And this is should be the desire of every Christian. Your kingdom come. But God has in fact from all of eternity been at work. And what does he want to do? Is to bring to fruition the kingdom that he has always desired. And that kingdom is where men and women are born again into that kingdom, the Holy Spirit indwelling them, and when the fullness of it comes, that will be the end of the world as we know it today. Your will be done. And that is the greatest desire of every Christian, that we must live in obedience to the revealed will of God, that there will be a genuine desire in our hearts to live in obedience to God's holy word in our own lives. And then secondly, he is teaching us, the second part of the prayer rather, teaching us about our physical and temporal needs, that God is our provider. God is Jehovah Jireh, and he will provide the things that we need in order to live in this life. But our needs are not only physical. We also have spiritual needs. And so then he speaks about our own depravity, and as a result of which we stand in need of the grace of God for the forgiveness of our sins. And so he speaks in terms of forgive us our sins, and because of the grace of God that brings salvation and forgiveness of sin, God in fact teaches us to be those who are ready and willing to forgive other sinners. And also he speaks about our need for spiritual protection. Do not lead us into temptation, he says. Give us grace that we might be delivered from the evil one. And at the end of that particular prayer, once again, our thoughts tend to the kingdom and the power and the glory of Almighty God. And so I want to encourage you this morning, as you study God's word, make sure that God's word informs your prayer life. That is the reason why God's word has been made available to us. We can't just begin to think about something and feel, yeah, this is something I need to pray for. We need to know God's mind on it. Now, it's also important because, you see, we live in our day now where we hear all kinds of strange things. For instance, I don't know about you, but you may have heard people who believe in speaking things into existence. You know, that they can just speak it and it will come to pass. And the simple point of it, we don't want to be controversial, there is no biblical warrant for that kind of thinking. There is not even an example in the New Testament of that kind of thinking. For instance, we don't see any of the apostles who personally knew our Savior, the Lord Jesus. They probably would have known that they needed to be speaking things in existence. They would have been speaking things in existence. There's no such record for us at all. And so when we find individuals who claim that they can pray in that way and speak things into existence, we must challenge them if we have opportunities, you know, to show us from the Bible that that is the way to pray, because the scriptures here, and particularly in this passage that we are reading where the Lord Jesus is instructing us about how to pray, we don't see any of that kind of thinking. And so it is vital for us then to look to God. Now, secondly, I also wanted to mention briefly that in this passage, there may be other places in the scriptures where issues like that can be addressed. But in here, the Lord Jesus never talks anything about the posture that you assume when you pray. That is completely absent. He doesn't talk about kneeling or standing or anything of the sort. There is no posture. And taking the fullness of God's revelation, what is important for us as Christian people is to have a genuine desire to pray, rather than the physical posture that we assume when you pray. Now, if you want to kneel down and pray, by all means, go ahead and kneel down. But there is no teaching right here or requirement that you should always kneel down when you pray. I recall when one of the Spurgeon was very humorous. Somebody came to him and said, "There's no election in the Bible, because if there was, I have been reading the Bible on my knees, and I have not seen it." And then Spurgeon said to him, "Maybe you need to be in a more comfortable position, and then you will see it, that it's there in the scriptures." But that aside, the point is that in this prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us, there's no mention or there is no implication of any posture. And then thirdly, the third thing I want to mention this particular morning is the prayer itself. He says, therefore, if you are in Matthew with me, after telling them how not to do it when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray standing in the synagogues or in the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. And then he says in verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. Remember, it is the model. It is the structure that we are to learn from this particular prayer. Not necessarily word for word, but the content of it that we need to learn. And so the very first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us this morning is that the secret of praying, or if you want, let me put it this way, the secret of New Testament praying is that you are able to address God as your Father. Now, when I say that, it might not sound astounding to you. It might not sound profound to you. But I can guarantee you that in the days of the disciples, when they heard this, this was absolutely astounding. They knew about God, but it was not usual for them to address God as Father. In fact, if you read in John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ referred to God as Father, and they wanted to stone him. Because in their thinking, that was blasphemous. And I want to say to you that as far as the New Testament is concerned, this is where all true prayer begins. The God of the universe, the God who made the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them are, has entered into a relationship with his people. And having entered that relationship, he has become our Father. Because he is our Father, that we can approach him with confidence, because he loves his children. That's the beginning, friends. That's the beginning. And if you're with us last Lord's Day evening, I referred you to Matthew in chapter 7. We can read it today, actually, since we're in Matthew chapter 6. Just turn a page over. Chapter 7 and verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now, verse 9. What man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That is the bedrock of New Testament prayer. That is the beginning of what it means to commune with God. That God has now become our Father. Perhaps the better way to understand this is to look at the parable of the prodigal son. In there, the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to see the love of the Father. And here is the prodigal, and he has rehearsed what he's going to say to his father. And he says, I have sinned. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants. And here is the father who goes out of his way to lavish his grace, to show his love to that repentant and returning prodigal. And he says, kill the calf, bring the robe, put the ring on his finger. It is that realization that must dawn on the children of God, that they have in God not just a creator, not just an almighty being. They have in God one whom they can call Father. That's the beginning of New Testament praying. God is my Father. And he has said to me, if you, an evil man, know how to give gifts to your children, how much more a God who is completely holy and righteous, he is willing to give than we are ready to ask. And the idea that God is our Father begins right here. The Lord Jesus Christ teaching his disciples, this is how to pray. Come to God who is your Father. And yes, there's a sense in which God is the Father of everyone by virtue of creation. But that is not what we are talking about here. What we are talking about here is that not only is God creator and sustainer of all things, and in that sense, therefore, can be referred to as the Father. In this specific sense, God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was born in this world, and at the fullness of time, he went to the cross and bore the anger of God against sin. All those then who put their confidence in that dying Savior, who rely on the righteousness of Christ, they have a special relationship with God. He is their Father. And just like our children, for those of us who are fathers, are happy and with joy come to ask of us. And we are filled with joy to give what they ask. God's children have the right to approach him as their Father, who is in heaven, and he will provide for them. He is the one who, in fact, has made that initial and the greatest of provisions that we needed, our sin being forgiven. He has made provision. And the Apostle Paul asks, if he was willing to go to that extent, to give his only begotten Son in order to rescue us, what will he not give you? So that is the secret of New Testament praying. God is my Father. And the question, therefore, that you need to ask yourself is this. Is that your experience? Can you say, Father, oh God is still the all-powerful one who is distant from you. You hear and talk about him, but he's still distant from you. You have not yet been brought near. Our studies in Ephesians, this is what we've been told. He has brought us near. We were far away, Gentiles, without hope, without God. The contrast now is in Christ, through his shed blood, through his cross work, dying on that accursed tree, he has brought us near. We have access to God, not just as God, we have access to him as our Father who is in heaven. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul says, if you are a Christian, and this is what we're dealing with in Sunday school, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And what does that Spirit do? He says, he teaches us to say what? Abba. What does that mean? Father. There is family intimacy. And because there is family intimacy, we can go to our Father and pour our hearts to him. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples. When you pray, therefore, a recognition of that wonderful work of grace by which God, through the death of his Son, reconciled us to himself, removed the barrier that was there between us and him, the barrier of sin. And he, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, took that burden upon himself and he bore it in our stead. In our place, condemned, he stood. Hallelujah! What a Savior. So having reconciled us, we now have access. We now can come into the presence of God. We now can call him our Father. Perhaps the other way to understand it is this. You see, in the Old Testament, God made sure through types and shadows to remind the people that the way to God was yet to open. That in the temple, there was the holy place where the priests ministered, and there was also the Holy of Holies where only the high priest, and even he, once a year, and before he would go that, there was elaborate preparation to make sure that he does not miss a step, lest he goes in there and comes out dead. That was to remind all of us the way back to God is yet to open until the Son of God comes. And when he, the Lamb of God, who takes away our sin, was taken to Calvary's tree, and there he bore the anger of God against our sin. We are told then that there was this thick curtain in the temple. It was torn from top to bottom, indicating for those who are trusting, who are resting, who are relying on the Son of God, the way is open. They now have access to God Himself. He has become their Father. And they can actually call Him Father. Bring all your burdens. Bring all your concerns, because you are speaking to one who is your Father. He has made a way for you to approach Him acceptably through the blood of the cross. And the result of it, access with confidence into the presence of God. That's the beginning of prayer. Indeed, as I said, that's the beginning of New Testament praying. It is that experience, that recognition, that truth dawning on you. I have in God one who is my Heavenly Father. So is that the way you pray? Is that the way you look at prayer? Or perhaps for you, prayer is something that you find boring. Something that you do only because at church they tell you you must do this. It is not something that you look forward to. It's not something that you desire naturally. To speak to your Father. To bring your concerns to your Father. Like the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You feel like you're a stranger. You feel like, yes, there is a God, but He is out there. Maybe He hears, maybe He doesn't. I want to encourage you this morning. The way to begin is to begin right here. Our Father who is in heaven. That is New Testament praying. Perhaps you've read this particular verse. I hope you see it in new light today. John chapter 20 and verse 17. This is the risen Christ, and He has met with Mary. And verse 17 says, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." This is something that has happened as a result of the death, as a result of the work of Christ on the cross and His resurrection. Here is something that has happened, that God has now become our Father. And in that sense, the Lord Jesus implies there that He has become our elder brother. God will hear you because of the ground that He Himself has laid, because of the foundation that He Himself has laid in the person, in the work of Christ dying on the cross. He's being raised from the dead. He is ascending to the Father. And He's being seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, making intercession for the people of God. On the ground of that work, all those who come calling upon the Father in the name of Christ ahead. So I want to encourage you this morning. He is not just the Almighty, the All-Powerful, even the Sovereign God. Yes, He is. He is our Father. That you come to Him, dear Father, and ask what you will. As long as it is according to His will, He will grant those requests. So, my friends, this is what it means to pray in the New Testament. God is our Father. And there is a natural desire for God's people to repair to Him, to come to Him. Whatever it is that is a bother, whatever is a need, whatever is something that He is willing and waiting to hear from His children. And I want to encourage you this morning. That is the way you should think about prayer, and that is the way you should approach prayer. And I want to encourage you that yes, it is important for you as an individual to pray. The context of this Lord's Prayer appears to be corporate. And therefore, I want to encourage you to make it a must that when we have the church prayer meeting, you can come so that together we can join hands, as it were, and say to God, our Father who is in heaven, to bring before Him the needs of this local church, that God will be working, that His kingdom will multiply, that people who are out there who are still lost in darkness, His grace will extend through us to them, that they might come and be saved. Because if you really think about it, why did God institute prayer? Did He institute prayer for us or for Himself? I submit to you, He instituted prayer for Himself, that through it, His will may be done through us. And that is why we come to God in prayer. It is to express our utter dependence on God. It is to show our absolute reliance on God. To use the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, without me, you can do nothing. And how are we going to show that? It is as again and again we come to God in prayer and ask that He will visit us, that He will save our family members, that He will transform our society through the preaching of the gospel, that He will remove the darkness that has become so rampant in our own day, that the light of the gospel will chase that darkness away. How is God do that? He's going to get you to pray, recognizing He is your Father. Your Father who is in heaven. It means, therefore, He has all the resources that you need, all the wisdom that you need, all the direction that you require. It is with your Father who is in heaven. You need to cry, to plead, to come and ask Him. I don't know how else I could emphasize that fact. My dear friends, the New Testament teaches you and me, God is your Father. God is my Father. And He loves His children, and He intends to do them good. encourages them to come. Bring your requests. Call upon his name, and he will answer you in the day of your trouble. That I want to leave with you. This is the beginning of New Testament praying. This should be our understanding of the model prayer, the structure of prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ left with us. Begin there. God is my Father. Don't just say, dear God. Learn to say, dear Father, who is in heaven, here is my request. May your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me this day my daily bread. Forgive my sins as I forgive other sinners. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Father, we thank you that you have preserved your word for us. And as we come before you this morning, there is a sense in which we sense in our own hearts that we need to learn to pray. And just like those disciples asked, Lord, teach us to pray. Grant to us that we might know how to pray. May the Holy Spirit himself begin that work within us, encouraging us, enabling us as your people to call upon your name. And yet we also pray that there are many here who cannot say, my Father, our Father. We pray for them as well, that your Spirit will begin that work to illumine their minds and to cause them to see how desperately they need that dying Savior, Jesus, that in him they might find cleansing and pardon. And as a result of that work of grace, they may be able to turn and call you Father, my Father, who is in heaven. Grant us, we beseech thee, these mercies. We ask in Jesus' precious name.